Today's reading is from the Word of God, comes from John chapter 17, verses 13 to 21. Please follow along in your own Bibles or in the Pew Bibles beginning on page 766. John chapter 17, verses 13 to 21. Hear the word of the Lord. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks so much, Derek. All right. Well, let me just start this morning by, as concisely as I can, just speaking good news to us, that we as followers of Jesus bear as good news. In a world of injustice, racism, political strife, cancer, poverty, floods, disaster, earthquakes, loneliness, broken relationships, addiction, all of these things looming over us, and probably the worst of all of them is the reality, the inescapable reality of death. In a world that is that broken, we have incredible news. That there is a God who is not distant from us. He's here in this room even as we speak. He is not disengaged from us. But we have a God who cares so deeply for us that he sent his son. I heard an amen. Yeah. He sent his son to set into motion the restoration of all those broken things. His name is Jesus, and he's the king who represents a new order, a new kingdom. He died to take on himself the consequence of our sins, and he rose from the dead to defeat the power of death and to give to all who believe in him the promise of new life. That is worthy of our amen. Now, maybe you're hearing that for the first time. And if so, you have just heard the most amazing news that the world has ever known. It is life-changing. It is world-changing. It is future-changing. And if you believe the news, and if you call on the name of Jesus, then salvation has come into your life. Now, for those of us who do know and believe this amazing news, for those of us who have called on the name of Jesus, last week what we talked about was the absolute beauty and the privilege that we have as people who know this amazing news, that we get to share that news. In fact, we need to share that news. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 uses this simple but brilliant logic for people. He says this. He says, for people who have not yet heard this news, he says, how can they call on the name of Jesus if they haven't heard the news? And how can they hear the news if nobody tells them? And how can anybody tell them if they're not sent to tell them? And then Paul writes this beautiful quote from Isaiah chapter 52, from which we get the name of the sermon series, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's you. Those are your beautiful feet, bearer of good news, Christian. So this morning, we're going to lean into that last question that Paul asks. How can anyone tell them unless they are sent? Because my sense is that not many of us grasp our sentness, right? Oh, that's for pastors and missionaries. That's not for me. So why do we think that? Why do we think that? I think that a big reason that we leave the work of the church to quote-unquote professional Christians is that we have this perception that the church exists for us. Now, Pastor Rick Warren famously said that the church does not exist for us. Rather, we are the church, and we exist for the world. Now, that's a huge difference. A huge difference. We talked about this last week. The father of our faith, Abraham, was given this amazing promise. God said, I will make you into a great nation. And he said, all people will be blessed through you. But we don't become a blessing to the rest of the world by just showing up in a room every week. We become a blessing because we're actually sent out into the world. Paul said it in Romans 10:15, and Jesus said the same thing in John 17 that Derek just read for us. So let's go there. Lots of amazing stuff happening in these verses, too much for me to touch on everything, but I want for us to turn our attention first to verse 18. Jesus is praying for his disciples. They've just had their Last Supper before Jesus' crucifixion. They don't know that it's their Last Supper, but Jesus does, and he is praying earnestly for them. And look at what he says here in verse 18. He says, just as you, that is just as you, God the Father, sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. I think this verse, in my opinion, could be a kind of summary verse for the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You've got this first part, which is just as you sent me into the world. So let's clarify this very important part. God is on a mission, okay? We've said it before as a kind of summary of this grand biblical narrative that God lost something that he loves and he wants it back, right? So what does he do? God goes on a mission to get it back. He makes a plan, he enlists a people, and he sends his son into the world to retrieve what was lost. God is a God who is on a mission. Now that word sent that we see there in verse 18 comes from the Greek apostello, which literally means to be sent on a mission. So God himself is a God of mission. God the Father sent his missionary son, Jesus, into the world. And every page of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, pulsates with this message, God is a God of mission. There's a purpose to everything that he's doing. Mission is so much more than a committee that we have at a church. Mission is a description of the very character of God. God is seeking, God is reaching out, God is healing, he is redeeming and restoring all of creation. God is a God of mission. And as we get to know this God, as we get closer to this God, our hearts should be stirred to chase after people. We saw in our children's message last week that Jesus called these disciples to himself, many of whom were fishermen. He said, you're not going to fish for fish anymore. You're going to fish for people. Right? Our hearts should be stirred to chase after people. Why? Because God is a God of mission. The God that we love, the God that we pursue, the God that we want to be near to us and us be near to him is a God whose heart is beating with mission. But check this out. There's more to this verse. As you sent me into the world. So we see Jesus was sent into the world, and we know we've got that famous verse, and we'll end up there at the end of this message today, John 3:16. We know Jesus was sent into this world, but look at the second part. Just as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So here's this mind-blowing thing about Christianity. That the work of restoring all of creation, us and God, us and each other, us and the world, it didn't end with Jesus. God's plan from the very beginning to finish this work was who? It was the church. And so Jesus in his prayer says, I have sent them into the world. Let this sink in just a bit. This work that was started by God himself, Jesus is now enlisting the church to finish the work. And we need to retrain the way that we think about mission. Now, too often we think, well, the church has a mission, right? Okay, that's kind of true. Like, our church has a mission statement. But so often our mindset is like, oh, yeah, our church has a mission, and the mission of our church is this. But let me say it to you a different way that may be much more true than that the church has a mission. And it's this, that God's mission has a church. I think about that, right? Like, some of you, it's like, woo, what was that, right? It's so not that our church has a mission, but God's mission has a church. So let that settle for just a moment. God's got a big mission, a world-changing mission, a world-saving mission, and he invites his church into that world-saving mission. So the church doesn't have a mission, first and foremost. God's mission has a church, and we are called. All of us, we are called and we are sent to be a part of that mission. And that's why we say that the church doesn't exist for us, right? Rather, we are the church and we exist for the world. The moment that you call on the name of Jesus, there is a fundamental change in your identity and your purpose. We just sang about that in that beautiful song about the blood of Jesus, that there's a transformative change that happens in your life. A fundamental change in your identity and your purpose. And that purpose is not to be a church shopper, right? That identity is not to be a spiritual consumer. That identity is not to be a Sunday Christian. That identity is a sent people following a sent Savior. And when you understand this, when we shift from that thought that's in our head that just kind of floats around very naturally, when we shift from consumer Christianity to what do you have for me to do? How can I serve? My mentor Peter used to say that we have too many spiritually obese Christians, that we're spiritually fat because we just show up to get fed all the time and we don't go out to feed others. Our default posture towards the church is, what am I going to get from it? And that consumerism has been kind of hardwired into our behavior from the culture that we swim in, right? All of us are swimming in the water of a culture that looks at everything, even our local churches, as something to be consumed. So we need to stop going to church and start being the church, if I can make that subtle change, right? I'm preaching to myself here too, right? Like, it's easy for us, right, professional Christians, to think about creating this lovely product for people to consume, and then when they walk, we say, I hope they really liked it, and I hope they come back the next week. Now, that's not what the church is. We don't go to church as if it's something to consume. We are the church, and we are sent into a hurting and broken world. So our job here should be to equip you well to go out, not give you warm, fuzzy feelings and hope that you come back the next week. There's beautiful news of hope and world change, and you get to carry that out to the world. And the amazing thing is that you don't need to go out and necessarily start anything new. Maybe that's your call, but not necessarily. The work of God is already happening. God is already doing amazing things in the world and in the lives of people around us. And his invitation to us is to join with him in what he's already doing. My good friend Bono said this. Any chance to throw that picture out, up there? But Bono said this amazing thing. He said, find out. See, I shouldn't have put that picture out because now you're not even thinking about that. About this amazing quote that he said, find out what God is doing and join him in that work. That's profound. Last week, I reminded everyone that as we think about our friends and our coworkers, our family members, our classmates, our neighbors who do not know Jesus, that does not mean that God is not at work in their lives just because they don't know Jesus. We're not alone in this mission. God is already doing things. The problem is that we're often thinking about ourselves so much that we can miss what God is doing. And so I just want to challenge you, I dare you to pray this prayer from theologian humanitarian John Vinier. He said, interrupt whatever I'm doing. This is a prayer. So God, interrupt whatever I'm doing so that I can join in whatever you're doing. Whoa, that's a dangerous prayer. I dare you to pray that prayer. Interrupt whatever plans, whatever career goals, you interrupt it, God. Now, that's a winning strategy, though it might disrupt your life. The work that God is doing is already blessed. It's blessed with his presence. It's blessed with his power. And if we woke up every morning and expected, okay, God's got something for me today. God's got some things that he wants me to do today. Like, lean into that. Ask for that. God, would you show me? Your spirit is present right now. Would you lead me and show me what are you doing today? Lean into that, because whatever God has for you is already blessed. It's already blessed with his presence. If you have even the smallest inspiration to join with God in his mission, I dare you to pray this prayer. And here's something to think about. Often we think about mission as someplace that we need to go, right? Well, Mother Teresa said this amazing thing. Mother Teresa said, wherever we are, God sends us. In other words, think about your calling as where you are right now. You might be sent to where you are right now. Your workplace, your neighborhood, your family, your kids, your classroom, your CrossFit gym, wherever. Where has God already placed you? Now, this is either super encouraging or super terrifying for some of us. It's super encouraging because being on mission with God isn't about creating some extra space in your life for doing mission. It's about recognizing God's already in the midst of what you're doing. God's purposes and his plans, the opportunities and the blessing that he's creating already exist right now. That's encouraging, but it's also terrifying. Because we don't have the luxury of putting it off, like, oh yeah, next year maybe I'll think about like moving to Indonesia. Like, we don't get to put it off, or like it's there, present in your life right now. It's not some future opportunity that might come up. The opportunity is there today. There are lost people in your life today. That's incredible news, by the way, that I started this message with, right? And there are people in your life today who don't know that news, that there's a King Jesus who has come into this world already to bring restoration and move in powerful ways to transform every broken thing that we know in this world. So how are we doing at this? How am I doing this? Like I said, I'm preaching to myself today as well, too. Like, this is countercultural to the core. So what do we do? What do we need? I think the answer might surprise you. And next week, we'll talk a little bit more about some of the practical steps that we can take. And I think that you'll find some of those really helpful. But today, we're going to look specifically at what Jesus seems to emphasize here when he's talking about mission. So if you read through these verses that Derek read for us earlier, you'll notice that over and over again, Jesus talks about the world. You see this phrase over and over again, the world. And he uses this phrase 9 different times just in the few verses that Derek read. In just these couple chapters of Jesus' prayer and teaching with his disciples at the Last Supper, 32 times this phrase comes up, the world, the world, the world, the world, over and over. Jesus keeps thinking about the world. There's these lost people out in the world. And so this common phrase that Jesus used in the Gospel of John over and over again, he uses to refer not to the planet Earth, right, but to the hostile forces that stand against Christ's coming. And there is a world that Jesus loves dearly, and yet is hostile to him, is in opposition to him. But boy, does he love that world. And when he prays for his disciple, he prays for something very specific. He prays for these disciples who are living in the midst of this world. He prays for their holiness. Isn't that interesting? He prays that they might be purified, that they might be set apart, that they might be that there might be a recognizable difference between who they are and what the world is. And if we look back at the text, just before verse 18, look at verse 17. It says, Jesus is praying. He says, make them, his disciples, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Now, skip to verse 19, where he prays almost the same thing. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. This is from the New Living Translation, which I think I like that the New Living Translation uses the word holy instead of sanctify them, which I feel like is a word that we don't use that often. Even holy is something we don't think about or understand fully, right? But I like this translation. So in verse 17, God says, make them holy. Then in verse 19, Jesus says, make them holy. And then smack there in the middle of these two verses about being holy is this powerful verse about mission, verse 18. As you sent me, send them. So why would Jesus put a verse on mission sandwiched between two verses about how much he is committed to our holiness? Here's why. It's because living sent lives, being the church for the world, requires holiness of life. And so he's praying for these disciples, right? I love it, right? Because these are the same disciples who they're about to take a walk and go over to this hill and in this garden. And Jesus is going to say, hey, Jesus knows he's about to be arrested. And he's going to say, please, don't fall asleep. And what do these disciples do? They fall asleep. He knows they're broken, okay? And yet he knows they're set apart as well. And he prays for their holiness. He prays for their holiness. And holiness is a prerequisite for effective mission. So he's praying that they would be holy in their lives. Now, why would Jesus want this for us? Why is holiness important? And we don't talk about this much, but it is important. And it's not just for Jesus. Your holiness, my holiness matters. It's a means by which, it's so much more than just a means by which we make God happy, right? Like we think, oh, like I need to be holy, I need to be a good person so that God will be okay with me. It's so much more than that. This isn't holiness for Jesus' sake, it's holiness for the world's sake. Remember, he keeps talking about the world, the world, the world, the world. Over and over, he keeps saying this phrase. See, the world is the opposite of holy. The world is broken, the world is sinful, the world is hostile towards the things of God. And Jesus is sending us, his disciples, his church, into an unholy world as holy messengers. And so he prays, make them holy. Fill them with your word, he says. Father, make them like me. I'm giving myself as a sacrifice so they might be like me. Make them holy. And how beautiful, we pray, we'll sing that song again about the blood of Jesus. It's only through his blood that we can be made holy. That's the only way that we can be set apart. And so Jesus is praying, I'm giving myself as a sacrifice. Would you make them holy like me? So we have to get out of our heads that broken image of what it means to be holy, that to be holy means you need to have less fun, that life needs to be way more boring, right? Like, the holiest man who ever lived was Jesus. He was beloved. He was sought after. He was a man of laughter and celebration. What's the first miracle that Jesus ever performed? What did he do? Remember? He turned water into wine, for crying out loud. He, like, kept the party going. Like, holiness isn't an invitation to be a wet blanket, all right? So just, like, let's be done with that. Like, holiness is an invitation to be like Jesus, who radically loved people. He loved people who needed to be loved and prophetically challenged those who needed to be challenged. And here's what holiness is. Literally, the word in Hebrew is the word kadesh, which literally means set apart, separate, sacred, totally other, right? So God is holy. He's so totally other, and we are so not, right? That's why throughout the Old Testament, we see this barrier. It's not that we're struggling to get to God and we just can't get to God. It's that God wants to get to us, and he can't get to us without us being, like, burned up in his holiness. Think about that. Right? So God is set apart. He's holy. And now Jesus is praying that we would be holy too. All right? Kadesh in the Old Testament, we see this. We're to be set apart. And in the New Testament, same idea. The Greek word for holy, hagios, same thing, set apart, sacred. Now check this out. The word for church in Greek is ekklesia, which literally means called out ones. The church is a set apart people for a purpose, right? So you put all of this together, and holiness literally is, if I can just simplify it as much as I possibly can, holiness is to be different. Holiness is to be distinct. So here's my question for you. How distinct and different are you at your work? With your coworkers? How distinct are you from your coworkers? How distinct and different in terms of your character and your speech? Are you when you compare your life to the people that you hang out with? And doesn't it make sense that the more we are like Jesus in his beauty and his holiness, the more people will want to follow Jesus? Now, sure. Not everyone will. Some people, as their lives are challenged and attacked by the enemy of God, they will be moved by their flesh instead of moved by the Spirit of God. So not everyone will. In fact, Jesus even says in verse 14 that his disciples will be hated by the world. Oof, that one's tough for us to hear. They will be hated by the world because just like Jesus, they are separate from the world, as we are to be separate from the world. But he says not everyone will be moved to follow Jesus, but many, many will, all right? So check out verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, that is his disciples, but for those who will believe in me through the message of the disciples. So there's two competing expectations here. Right? There's the expectation that the world will hate the church, and there's the expectation that there will be those who call on the name of Jesus and become a part of this holy family of God. But how is that going to happen if they don't hear it? Back to Paul's logic, how will they call on his name if they've never believed? How can they believe if they never hear? And how can they hear if they're not sent? Jesus is sending his disciples as a holy, set apart people. And look at his prayer. Right? Just in case you're thinking, like, oh, we're set apart, that means we need to stay away. Like, that's the opposite of what I'm saying and what Jesus is saying. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Right? The way of Jesus is not separation or isolation from the world. It's not conforming to the ways of the world. So we go into the world as holy people to love the world. In the world, but not of the world. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. That comes directly from this prayer, verse 16. Loving the world while we're in it. Yes, the world is broken. Yes, the world is a mess. And yes, the world is a frightening place sometimes. But what do we learn of this God of mission in John 3:16? Mike, you can come on up. John 3:16, famous verse that so many people, Christians throughout the ages, have put to memory. What does it say? Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus, says, "For God so loved who? The world. This broken world, the world that hated him, the world that rejected him," says, "For God so loved that world. God so loved the world that he gave his unique son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And then listen to verse 17 that so often gets overlooked. God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save it through him. Our God is a sending God, and we are a sent people. And before we come up for communion, I want for us to just sit with this message for a moment, right? Remembering specifically what Mother Teresa said, that wherever we are, God has already sent us. Who are the people who are already in your life right now? What might God be doing already in their lives that you can join in with? Next week, we're going to take some time to write these names down, right? But today we're just going to kind of grease the wheels a little bit. And I'm not going to ask you to write anything down. I'm simply going to ask us together to pray, which is always the starting point, by the way. Lord, what are you already doing? And so we're just going to pause, actually, for a minute. And it might feel like a while. But my encouragement for you is to just bow your head and take a moment to simply say, God, who are the people already in my life that you are sending me to, that you have already sent me to? And now we just have a message to share. Hey, do you know what God has done for you? Just take a moment. There might be a face or a name that's coming to your mind. And I know what some of you might be thinking is that face or name comes to your mind. You might be thinking, that doesn't mean anything, or not that person, or that's probably what I ate for breakfast. It's not. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is putting on your mind right now. What name, what names, what faces, what pictures? Is there a picture of a place in your head? Spirit of God, I ask that you would move among each and every one of us in this space. Would you place on our hearts, would you place at the forefront of our minds, would you nag us with the people that you've already placed in our lives, God, that you've sent us to, God, would you embolden us, would you prepare us as a sent people to speak your name. God, embolden us to speak the name Jesus. It's a beautiful name. God, if we can sing, it's a beautiful name, then we should be able to speak that beautiful name to people who don't know it or don't know what it means. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to pray that bold, bold prayer. Interrupt whatever I am doing so that we can join with whatever you are doing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Don't lose if there was a name that came to your mind. Don't lose that. We're coming back to this next week. And so my encouragement, you know, I know we're like in an age where like half of us come to church like once a month, but why don't you come again next week? And then come the week after that because it's Easter. You don't want to miss that. Like, don't do this thing where it's like, oh, I'm not coming to church next week because I'll be coming to church on Easter. Like, no, just come to church every week. You know, God's here. God's people are here. And of course, here, there I go again, right? Because you don't go to church, we are the church and we're sent, right? That's the truth. That's the truth.